The scripture reading for this evening is Matthew 10, 24 through 39. Matthew 10, verses 24 through 39. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Thank you. Those are some very serious words, aren't they? As Jesus got ready to send his 12 apostles at that time on a short-term mission to go out into the cities around, and then he would go and preach in their cities. And he was letting them know how it would be and what things would be necessary for them as far as the attitude they need to have toward him and toward serving him and taking a stand for him. So that's our lesson this evening, the idea of belonging and being loyal. As I looked through the scriptures, you know, we can all find many references to being faithful to God. And I just thought I'd use the word loyalty here and try to zero in on that aspect of it, the idea of being loyal to God, because we are God's property. This morning, the lesson was about belonging to God and the fact that God then also belongs to us, that he is our Father, Jesus is our brother, our Savior, in the same way that a husband may say, this is my wife, and a wife may say, this is my husband, or a parent may say, these are my children. We can say, that is my God, and my God is real. As born-again Christians, now that's a word, a phrase that gets tossed around, born-again Christians, but to us it means just what it says. People who are born again and therefore are Christians. When I lived in Kansas, I called myself a Kansan, and that was because I lived in Kansas. And when I'm in Christ, I call myself a Christian. So we're born again and we're placed from, removed, dragged out of the domain of darkness and placed in the kingdom of God's Son, and we become a Christian, one who lives in Christ, united with Christ in baptism. As couples are united in marriage, as children and parents are united in family, and that kind of a relationship deserves and demands our full and ongoing loyalty. If so, with a marriage and with parents and children, even more so, with our relationship with God and Christ, because they are the originator of all these things. Matthew 10, 32 through 33, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. He's not telling someone how to be saved here. He's telling how a follower of his should speak when questioned about who he is. It's not that we make this confession to have salvation. It's that we make this confession because we have salvation. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, if you believe Jesus keeps his promises, we need to understand this is a promise that he will deny us if we deny him, but that he will claim us if we claim him. We need to be willing and always ready to take a stand. Pretenders among us and among the world will disappoint us. They will attack us. They will do bad things to us, have evil motives toward us. There will be more hate and more envy and more trouble than love. I think anyone who's lived as long as most of us have lived can know that in the world we live in, there's more trouble than love. He says, "Behold, I send you," and this is Matthew 10, 16 through 18. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." The apostles would have a special gift that we don't have. They would do things that we aren't able to do, but the subject of loyalty is the same for them as it is for us. Matthew 10, 19 through 21, he says, "But when they hand you over," not if they hand you over, but when they hand you over. And this picture is supposed to be a depiction of Peter and John before the council. As we see in the early chapters of the book of Acts, they healed a man who had been crippled from birth, and then they got into trouble and they got arrested, and basically it came out for the glory of God, as it always should. But he didn't say if they hand you over, he says when they hand you over. "Do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now again, this was spoken to the apostles that he was sending out. These were the same men in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, to whom he promised to send the Spirit. These were the men to whom the Spirit was sent, Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. So they would have this. We have it by study. We have it by the life we live. We have it by practice, putting it into practice, that we take a stand for God every day. And then we'll know the right thing to say, won't we? And he says, "For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." You know, you could think of the Menendez, you could think of Lizzie Borden, whether or not she's guilty. But those people come into mind who have killed their parents. But Jesus said these things will happen, and they were already happening then. But these men were told to continue until his return, continue until the Son of Man comes. It didn't happen in their lifetime, but they didn't know that it would or wouldn't. They were just to be faithful until death, just like we are, to the last breath we take. And it could be that our last breath is a result of Jesus showing up in the clouds and picking us up after he raises from the dead those who are already asleep. Or it could be that we're going to sleep, and then he'll wake us up before those who are still breathing. "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Well, they went through some of those cities, and as they were going through, people were dying and people were being born. Not everybody in their lifetime was reached, although it seems they were. "Be like him and expect no better treatment." Why would we expect to be treated better than Jesus? Really, why would we expect any better treatment than what he received when he was here on the earth? They called him a devil. We've been called names. We don't like to be called names, but Jesus bore it before we did. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." So they can call us Campbellites, they can call us dogs, they can call us many different names, but Jesus has already been called a devil, and it doesn't get any worse than that. And we want to be bold and not fearful. As he was sending them out, he didn't want them to go out quivering and shaking at the knee. He said, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So that lake of fire is real. Jesus believed in it. And people who don't obey and continue loyally to our Lord will end up in it. God knows, God cares, God rescues, God saves. A lot of sparrows in the world, have you noticed? A lot of seagulls, a lot of things you see over and over wherever you go, sparrows and seagulls, butterflies, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Well, I always kind of felt like I was, but it's good to hear the Lord say it, you know? And it's a good reminder that if he's watching the sparrows, he's watching us. As I was talking about my experiences as a child in XYZ churches as I was growing up, one of those XYZ churches did have a pretty cool song. It was, "His Eye Is on the Sparrow, So I Know He Watches Me." Have you heard that one? "I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me." But unfortunately, they hadn't done what was necessary to become free. They were still enslaved to their sins because they had not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Take a stand. Matthew 10, 32 through 33, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." This is the third time we've read this tonight. You know about the rules of threes, right? Dawn announced this evening that there will be daylight savings next week, and it'll probably be announced again Wednesday night, and I'm reminding you now, so that's three, so nobody has an excuse to forget that there's daylight savings time next Sunday. But really, there is an important thing sometimes about repetition. And Jesus made it clear to his disciples on many occasions that they would need to be loyal to him. He says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." We need to be willing to take a stand. Matthew 10, 34 and following. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." Maybe some of you have experienced this. I have experienced this. And it's not fun, but it's just the way it is. There will be times when people so strongly disagree with you that it ends a relationship. And so be it if it must, as long as you stay loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you should trade for him except your own life. My Jesus must be over all my others. You see this love meter? Those hearts, kind of the international symbol for love, and one's half full, one's empty, and one's completely bursting, overflowing full. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And the thought comes to mind, well, are any of us worthy of him? But he's not going to regard us as worthy if we don't follow him loyally. But yet we are worthy. Just like he said about the sparrows, "Because I know what it cost to buy us." That gives us a pretty good sense of self-worth when we realize that God regarded us with such a high value that he sent his only begotten Son to be the Savior of us. Jesus needs to be over my whole life. Matthew 10, 38, 39. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." So day by day we walk along and no one sees the cross we carry. But in the shadow in this picture, you can see the man carrying a cross, bent over a little bit, but he continues to walk straight ahead, knowing that he has died with Christ and lives with Christ. Jesus and Moses are examples. If we run to the book of Hebrew now, leaving the book of Matthew, and we go to Hebrews chapter 3 and 1 through 4, we see examples of loyalty in Jesus and Moses. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Moses was a leader of many, many people, and it would seem that he was the most righteous among them. Jesus, a leader of many, many people, is the most righteous among them. Even if we're to talk about Moses' literal physical family, he exceeded the righteousness of Aaron and Miriam, as far as we know about his siblings. And so, again, the idea of being loyal and being loyal to the end and being loyal above others. And hold on to the end. I remember Richard Rogers used to say when I think I'm going to misquote this tonight, but I'm sure you've heard it, something about when you reach the end of the rope, tie a knot and hang on. Have you heard that one? Richard used to always tell us, because we'd be dragging into class, tired, The school of preaching crammed 4 years of study into 2 years, and we'd come in there tired and sit down in his class. And he said, when you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Hebrews 3, 5 through 6, "Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." If we are in the hands of God, we're in a good place, amen? If we're in the hands of God, we're in a safe place. We're in a place that no one can snatch us away from. God drug us out of the domain of darkness, drawing us to him by the cross of Jesus Christ. But nobody can drag us out of the hands of God unless we choose to leave. It is really, really best to not make God angry. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Those folks were not able to receive what was available to them because they would not remain loyal to God. Our God is not a golden calf, and God can get angry. There were times when the ground opened and people disappeared. But we need to be connected to God securely. The idea of tying up right and not slipping loose and not drifting out to sea, the cleat and the rope in our picture. You need to do that right, and it holds really well. But if you're not doing it right, if you're not cleaved to God correctly, you can slip away. Any of the sailors here like this picture? I get thoughts in my mind of water and fun, when I see that. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? "For we have become partakers of Christ if Well, does that mean that people who fall away from Christ were never really partakers? Well, they were. But on the day of judgment, he's got a word for them called, I never knew you. So it's not that they never really knew him or that he never really knew them. After all, he created all of us. But the idea that you were not loyal to me and you are not mine and you're not going to go with me. Better anchor fast. Better tie that rope to the cleat correctly. Like that old song that Warren shared with me the other day, someone might be drifting too far from the shore. Come to Jesus today. Let him show you the way if you're drifting too far from the shore. God is not some ridiculous golden calf. He is real. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The day they left Egypt, every single one of them had opportunity to make a short journey into a promised land. But because of their ridiculous behavior, they circled and circled for 40 years. And then many, many of them were not permitted to go. Here's a picture of a man, two men, racing, doing hurdles. Hurdles are scary but fun. And if you fall down, you know, you can get back up. And that's the way it is when we're running the race with God, the race that God has set before us, our own personal individual race and the race of every Christian. If we fall down, get back up, because if you don't finish loyally to the end, then you don't get to go into the promised land. Hebrews 4, 1 through 2, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Faith, you got to be loyal to have faith. You got to be faithful to be loyal. Loyalty to anything or anyone else is totally insufficient. If we're loyal to our spouse, good. But if we're not loyal to Jesus, totally insufficient to get us to heaven. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Sanctified means made holy. That's why when the world calls upon us to indicate whether we are or not Christians, we need to take a stand and confess that Jesus is our Lord, that God is our Father, and that we are in Christ Christians. When Jesus takes care of your sin, though, you know, it's gone. It's gone. It says, Hebrews 10, 15 through 18, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. For he says, he then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isn't it nice to know that God is not remembering our sins anymore? And sometimes we're the problem. We remember them too much ourselves and keep kicking ourselves over the same sin that God has already forgiven. And we need to let it go and go on and be loyal with God and walk with him and pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and continue faithful to the end. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. And can you imagine the inappropriateness of knowing that we have been forgiven like that and not forgiving one another? You know, the last sacrifice, that one that was good for all time, that was the high priest himself. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, can you tell what this apparition is up here? No, that's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. That is supposed to be the veil of the temple being ripped from top to bottom. A very thick and strong, if you can even still call it a piece of cloth, I guess it was, woven together, impossible for human hands to tear, being torn from top to bottom when Jesus was dying on the cross because the one sacrifice had been made. There's no longer a need of a curtain, and no longer would we access our God in that place. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I've heard a lot of Bible class discussion about what day is drawing near. In the context, it would seem to be the day of judgment, the time when we, are judged and a decision is made and we go one place or the other. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't encourage each other day by day. If it's Wednesday morning, the ladies could encourage each other to come to Wednesday night class and the Thursday night ladies class, and we could begin for sure on Thursday encouraging each other, oh, I hope I see you at church Sunday. We can do that, and we can also remind each other that there is a great day coming, and there is a crown of righteousness for those who will love the appearing of Jesus on that day. But how much more severe a punishment should we deserve? After knowing all of this and being a part of all of this, if we just throw it away, we get a lake of fire. That's it. Hebrews 10:26-29, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? As I said before, it's better to be safely in God's hand than under it when he gets angry. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Something we'd all ought to be terrified of. Excuse me for the coughing. I'm going to do my best to control that better. What about that fist? See the earth getting smacked and flames coming out. That, Peter tells us clearly, fire is coming. Destruction is coming. A big change is going to happen. We need to be ready for that because, the kingdom that we have can't be shaken. No matter, when this pounding takes place, God's children aren't going to be shaken. They're going to be somewhere safe. We are blessed when we handle trials well. Hebrews 10:32-34. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Remember his words, treasure in heaven. Hang on to the knot at the end of your rope. Be confident God is able to do what he says. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. I'm going to have to skip one of these maybe. Let's see. A little while, the Lord is coming. His righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, the Lord's soul has no pleasure in him. And yet the writer of Hebrews says, but we are not those. Showing the confidence of himself and the confidence that he has in the reader A loyal faith is a saving faith. The Lord is coming again. We need to be loyal to the end. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God said, let there be light, and there was light. We saw two sacrifices in the early chapters of the Bible. We saw Cain and Abel. We saw that Cain brought the wrong thing and was rejected, but was offered a chance to change. And Abel brought the right thing and was accepted, but then his brother out of envy killed him. But yet, whose voice speaks the loudest today? It's Abel, because Abel was loyal to God. His truth has not yet died and never will do so. We need to believe him. We need to believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Believe that he lives, that he exists, that he always has, he always will, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And that helps us to remember to be loyal to him. What do we find in common here with the instructions of Jesus, his apostles, before he sent them out? We know that people didn't listen to Moses. Moses was called a preacher of righteousness, but there were still only 8 people on the boat, right? And so, you know, they would come to many people as they would go out to preach, and a lot of those people would reject them. And Jesus says it won't go so well for them. But it's no different for us. There are many who reject what we have to say also. I love this passage in the book of Revelation where he warns them in Smyrna that bad things are going to come about. They're going to be imprisoned. He says, be faithful until death and you will receive the crown of life. They will overcome the second death. He doesn't say you won't die, but after you die, when the Lord comes again, you'll live and you'll wear a crown. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me. This is Paul, old Paul, knowing that he's about to die. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so here's the last slide and the question for today. Will we love his appearing? Yes, if we've been loyal to him to the end. So we understand, I know, from this morning's lesson, if you agreed with me, that we do belong to God and we do belong to Jesus if we have been baptized into Christ and been born again, made a part of his eternal family. If we stay with him faithfully, no one can pull us out of his hand. And destruction and death and an end is coming of the things that we know them. The world that we know will be changed. The only thing that will be left will be a spiritual kingdom which cannot be shaken and will not be shaken, and a whole bunch of people wearing a crown because they are Christians, people baptized into Christ. So the question is, are you ready for the Lord's return? And for those who have already been baptized into Christ, I just want to encourage you one more time. Be faithful till the end. You know it pays off. Don't let go of the end of that rope. We offer you an opportunity to let us help you in any way that we can as we stand and as we sing.